So, people are born gay. Science has already proven that. How many of you guys have heard that before? We already know that, right? I mean, we've already proven it. Just ask Oprah. We have this taught in our public schools, don't we? We have this taught in our colleges. We have this taught, I mean, from media. People like, you know, the experts, like Lady Gaga. I mean, she says, right? I mean, she knows. She says it. So science has already proven this. Well, I think it's important for us to look at what exactly science says. There's going to be a lot of information that I'm giving. There, at the bottom, there's a shortened URL. If you just copy that URL code down, you can get a PDF file of my notes. So I'm going to be kind of going kind of fast. If you're a note taker, if you want my notes, just jot that down. You can take out your phone and scan the QR code. If you don't know what a QR code is, that's okay. Just write down what's at the bottom of that black and white box thingy. But again, there is. I'm just forewarning you. There is going to be a lot of information. Because of just time and hopefully, so we can kind of plow through. I will be going at a good pace. So the question, are people born gay? Is it genetic? Is it biological? Is it developmental? Is it because how parents raise their children? Is it because of abuse? What is it? There's so many voices. So I do think it is important for us to be looking at what science says. But of course, even more importantly, what the Bible says. I don't think that we should ever be looking at them separately and even expect that somehow they should contradict one another. But if we believe that God is His Word, His truth, with a capital T, if I could say that, well, then all other truth would agree then with God's truth. So I want us to look at all the research that has been done. As I shared with you just a little bit ago, I spent a lot of time pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. So in college, I was, you know, pre-med, pre-dentistry. I took a lot of science. I was, you know, in graduate school pursuing my doctorate. So I have like over 200 some odd hours of all this schooling before, you know, I got expelled, and unfortunately have zero degree to show for it. I never got my bachelor's before I went to dental school, so I didn't have an associate's, I didn't have a bachelor's, I didn't have a master's, I didn't have a doctorate, I had zilch. But a lot of debt. A lot of debt. So a lot of times people say, well, what, are you ever going to go back? I mean, it kind of seems like a waste that you went through all the schooling, nothing to show for it. Well, my dad's a dentist, my brother's also a dentist, so we definitely have teeth covered in our family. So we don't need another dentist for sure. And I really love what I'm doing, but it is so amazing how God redeems our past. He takes things that we think were just a waste or whatever, and He uses it for His good. And God has taken, all this science that I learned from the anatomy, from the histology, from radiology, pathology, pharmacology, all these different things, and now I'm able to incorporate that into my ministry. Because there's a lot of talk about science and research, and they don't really teach too much science and research in seminary. So it really has been a blessing to be able to have that background to now be able to talk about that and hopefully be able to look at some of their research and bring it down to kind of, wow, how the rest of us think and can understand. So we're going to look at the question, nature or nurture. Nature or nurture, the etiology of homosexuality. So etiology is a fancy way of saying the study of causation. The study of causation of sexuality. There, I'm going to kind of put the research into two categories. One are the biological research, studies that focus on biology, and then the other group of research that focus upon environment. So the first group, studies on biology. So these would be ones that found that sexuality could have a genetic or hormonal or neurological, the prenatal environment. So what are the different factors that could play into the development of sexuality? Twin studies, that's one of the first groups of studies. Bailey and Pollard in 1991 did a study, and he studied twins. And the reason why he studied twins was because twins share identical twins share identical genes. And if you want to study any type of trait, oftentimes, and you want to find if there's any type of genetic link or if it is purely genetic, well, then you would study twins. So, for example, hair color. Is hair color genetic? Well, we find that if one twin, identical twin, has brown hair, well then, 100% of the time, the other twin also has brown hair. So we find that, unless there's some type of really strange anomaly, but so the percentage would be kind of like up in the 98 or 99, really, really high percent. When you see that, then you know, well, that's hair color, that's a genetic trait, and a few other factors are involved in that. So Bailey and Pollard studied identical twins and sexuality in 1991. And in their research, among their group of participants, they found that 52% of identical twins, when one twin was gay, the other twin was gay as well. And they also found out, they were compared that with the fraternal twins, because fraternal twins don't share identical genes. Maybe they would share up to 50% of identical genes. And they found out it was about 22%. So if you compare 22% to 52%, you find a difference, quite a bit of difference. But what we do know, it's important to see, that it's not 100%, meaning that it's not purely genetic, meaning there could be other factors. However, how accurate is this study? For research to be deemed as accurate or reputable, other researchers need to do a very similar study and come up with very similar results. Other people have tried this. Another weakness of the study was that Bailey and Pollard, when they were looking for people to participate in the study, they advertised strictly in gay magazines. So, do you think that will affect the results, or do you think would that be representative of the general population? No, of course not. So they had a biased applicant pool. So Bailey, Dunn, and Martin did another study. So I'm not too sure what Bailey did with Pollard. Maybe he fired him. So Bailey, Dunn, and Martin did a study in Australia with Australian twins, and they found that 30% when one twin was gay, the other twin was gay as well. However, they were not able to replicate the study. It could have been because when they advertised and when they were seeking people to be a part of this study, maybe, they advertised and said, "This is a study on homosexuality and genetics." Well, when you advertise like that, who are the people that are more likely to say, "I want to participate in that study"? People who were, people who were gay or lesbian, and maybe people who were not wouldn't find as much interest to participate in the study. So people tried to replicate this study. In 2002, Bierman and Bruckner tried to do the study, and they came up with very interesting results, 6.7. So you have 52, 30%, then 6.7. Not very similar. So far, it's really hard to say, if there's any study that is more consistent. In 2008, the most recent study on twins, you have Langstrom, Rahman, Kallstrom, and Lichtenstein in 2008, and this is actually the largest twin study of same-sex sexual behavior so far. 3,826 twins were studied. And what they were looking for was not what was the percentage when one twin was gay, the other twin was gay. That's called a concordance rate. That's not what they're looking for. They were studying what was the percent of, or the breakdown of what were the possible causative factors. Among men, they believe it was 34 to, genetics could have been 34 to 39%. Shared environment, maybe 0%. And then individual-specific environment was 61 to 66%. So what's shared environment? Shared environment are environmental influences that cause siblings to be more similar to one another. Non-shared or individual-specific environment or environmental factors means influences that cause family members to be different from one another. So that's among men. Among women, they believe it was a little bit different. Among women, they believe genetics played 18 to 19%, shared environment was 16 to 17%, and then individual specific environment factors were 64 to 66%. And this is an interesting quote that these researchers had to say. They said, although wide confidence intervals suggest cautious interpretation, the results are consistent with moderate primarily genetic familial effects and moderate to large effects of the non-shared environment on same-sex sexual behavior. So what is confidence? What is a confidence interval? That's kind of a term used in statistics. Confidence interval, for example, most confidence intervals, they call it like maybe a 90, it depends on what is the percent, either 90% confidence interval or 95 confidence interval. Most use a 95 confidence interval, and that means 95% of all these results fall within this gap, this interval or this percentage. So generally, you want narrow compared to wide. Narrow is better because the more narrow it is, if you have 95% of all the results falling within this confidence interval, then that means that this is a pretty accurate. You found something. But if you find something like 100% confidence interval, you found nothing, really, because, of course, everything falls. I mean, even if you have like 80%, you really want it to be narrow. I mean, if you have something like 20% or 10%, I mean, that can be pretty accurate. So why confidence intervals? How wide are the confidence intervals? Well, for this study, genetics was 0 to 59%. That's really wide. That's very, very wide. Shared environment, 0 to 46%. Individual specific environment, 41 to 85%. So that's very wide confidence interval. I was interested in what was the concordance rate. What's the percentage when one twin was gay, the other twin was gay as well? They didn't publish that. That was not in their report. I actually had to kind of do my own math, look at their own numbers in the charts, and this is what I found. Only 7 out of 71 pairs of identical twins, MZ stands for monozygote, 26 out of 214 pairs of female identical twins both had ever had same-sex partners. And I want us to note that they didn't ask whether the participants were gay. And part of that reason was because they were learning from the mistakes that Bailey had made in his previous studies. Because the first study, it wasn't representative of general population, so they were advertised strictly in gay magazines. So, of course, you would have a high percentage of gays and lesbians participating in their study. But they also realized that in Australia, they advertised it as being a study on sexuality and genetics. So, of course, then people, if they know that, they will either volunteer for it because they really strongly believe, they know that this could have great implications in politics and et cetera. So they did not want to make it apparent that this was a study on sexuality and genetics. It was just a study on twins. So they asked these twins to take a whole bunch of questions, and then within all the questions, they didn't ask, are you gay? Because they were afraid that could tip people off on this was a study on sexuality. Instead, they asked a bunch of questions about, your sexual practices. Have you ever had a partner, an opposite sex partner? Have you ever had a same sex partner, etc.? So it's just really vague. So I'm glad that they did their best to try to make their research as unbiased as possible. The downside is you might not be specifically finding people who are gay, because simply because a person has a same sex partner, that doesn't automatically mean that they're gay. For example, they could be bisexual. They could be experimenting. So actually, these numbers, even though I think they're more accurate than the other studies, I believe they're even higher than specifically looking for people who are gay. So overall, I think from this research, we find that both environment and biology, according to the research on twins, could play roles. And it's important for us to note that some of the latest research finds that just because you can have identical genes doesn't mean that identical genes, that they will behave identically. This is really interesting now, because we all have a bunch of DNA, and not all of our DNA is being it's being expressed. Sometimes later in life, we can have some gene that's kind of dormant, and then later in life, something, maybe stress in your life, or doctors are still trying to figure it all out, then that gene gets expressed. And so doctors are trying to figure that out. But what doctors believe now is that genes and environment have this complex relationship that we don't fully understand, but you can't just say that genes and environment are completely autonomous, that there's this dependence upon or interplay upon one another. So that's twins. And then the brain structure. Simon Ovej did a study in 1991, and he looked at the hypothalamus. Why the hypothalamus? Because the hypothalamus is believed to be the sexual center regulation in animals. He studied 41 cadavers, 19 men who died of AIDS that were gay, 16 men who were heterosexual, and I put in parentheses here that they're presumed to be heterosexual, because the only reason why LeVay put them into this category of heterosexual men was that because before they died, they were not open about their sexuality. They didn't say that they were gay, so they could have been. We just don't really know. And honestly, it is a little bit difficult to ask a cadaver whether they're gay or not. So 16 heterosexual men presumed to be heterosexual. Six of those men died of AIDS. Six heterosexual women that were presumed to be women, one of them died of AIDS. We don't know for sure. But anyway, they put these into these categories. LeVay studied the different neuron groups of the hypothalamus, the INNAH 1, 2, 3, and 4, and he found that the INNAH3 group of neurons appeared twice as big in the presumed heterosexual male group than the gay male group. Other scientists tried to replicate this study, Bind, Tobin, and Matthijs, in 2001. They did not find any statistical significance when comparing the heterosexual male group and the homosexual male group. LeVay had this to say about his study. He said, "It's important to stress what I didn't find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake made in interpreting my work. Nor did I look at a gay center in the brain. Since I look at adult brains, we don't know if the differences I found were there at birth or if they appeared later." Another group of research done on chromosomes. Hammer, Hu, Magnuson, Hu, and Petrucci in 1993 did some studies, and he looked at 76 gay brothers and their families. Hammer noted that gay men had more gay relatives on the mother's side of the family, so therefore he studied X chromosome. I mean, if you remember way back to biology, men, we have the X chromosome and the Y chromosome. And a Y chromosome, we got the X chromosome from our mother, Y chromosome from our father. Of course, ladies, you have two X chromosomes. These researchers, they looked specifically then, because they found more gay relatives on the mother's side, they specifically studied the X chromosome in men. They found that 83% of gay men had a similar part of the X chromosome. This was popularly but inaccurately dubbed the gay gene. Remember that in 1993, the cover of Time magazine? We found the gay gene. Well, this is what Hammer had to say. He's clarified and said environmental factors play a role. There is not a single master gene that makes people gay. I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay. In addition, Hammer in the study didn't have a control group. As you have any research, you want to have a control group to be able to compare the results that you have. So if you're studying some type of new drug, one group would take this new drug, another group would not take this new drug. They would either take a placebo, or they would take a drug that has known results, and then compare the two. Other researchers tried to do a similar study. Bailey, again, from Bailey Dunn-Martin, Bailey Pollard, he has a lot invested in this. He's from Northwestern in Illinois, and he studies a lot on sexuality. He could not replicate this study. McKnight and Malcolm also tried to do this study as well, and they could not replicate this study. So there's many, many more, much more research that has been done on these, and I just wanted to name some of the ones that have been mentioned most often. We could go on and on and on with more research, but I want to switch over and look at some of the research that look at environment. So environment, this is sociological, cultural, developmental, and familial as well. Remember we talked about the twins study done in Sweden? Langstrom and others, they showed that environment does have an influence, that it's not just genetics, but there's other things that play into it. There's also been some studies that look at parenting. Absentee father, dominant mother. And here is a list. Many of these are older studies, and so because they're so old, a lot of them don't have the same scientific expectation or accuracy or precision. We now, in the more modern times, we have different protocol, we have peer reviewed, and so a lot of these earlier studies did not have that. So that's, even though I put these up there, know that citing these, especially in scientific community, they would not count those as being very reputable. But I do find it interesting. We have 1944, we have the Jonas Brothers that did a study, and then Justin Bieber in 1962 did a study. I mean, who knew, other studies, Kendler and Thornton, Gilman and Kessler in 2000, they studied American twins, and they showed that familial factors could have an influence. There was a study done in Taiwan. This was done in 2007, so a fairly recent study. It was in military, specifically among men, and they believe that paternal protection and maternal care had an influence on the development of sexuality among men. Other studies that have been done, childhood gender nonconformity. This is where a boy doesn't play with the other boys and doesn't like to play with the trucks or the balls. They like to play with the dolls. So that's called gender nonconformity. Or on the flip side, a girl who doesn't like to play with dresses and dolls and little ribbons but likes to play with, dirt and, likes to play with the boys. So that's called gender nonconformity. So there's been studies done on that. There's also been studies done on fraternal birth order. There's been a bunch of studies done on that, looking at how boys, as they get further away from being the firstborn, it's believed that there could be a higher possibility of that child being gay. And they believe some of that could be because the mother, as the mother carries the boy in the womb, the body sees the boy being not a girl or not female as kind of something that it needs to expel, and so there's maybe some antibodies and hormones and stuff that could be influenced. I mean, these are all speculation. We don't really know, but it is interesting that as you look at the statistics, it does seem that there could be a higher percentage of that. I mean, but ultimately, of all the research that has been done, there's tons, and there's even more coming out. Nothing's been really found for sure. Actually, there's more questions than we have answers. I critiqued many of the biological studies, and I didn't really critique some of the environmental studies, but I want to do that now. As we look at these environmental studies, I think one confusion that has been made is that they confuse correlation with causation. Correlation with causation. The two are similar, but not the same. Causation, I think we all know that. I probably don't even have to define that. But causation is when one factor or multiple factors bring about something else. Clear cause and effect. What is correlation? Well, correlation is when there is some type of relationship between two variables. So as a researcher, you might be looking at a certain variable and, in some research study or an environment, or and you see that as one variable increases, the other variable increases as well. That would be called a positive correlation. However, if the opposite happens, where one variable increases and the other one decreases, that would be called a negative correlation, or the opposite, you know, one goes down, the other one goes up, that's called a negative correlation. So correlation does not necessarily mean causation. It could be cause, it could be effect, it could be indirect, meaning that there could be a third variable, like if you don't have a closed system, there could be other variables that are affecting the study that you're doing. Or it could be a complete coincidence, right? And that could just be happening while you see one going up and then the other one goes up, and that could be. But that's easy to disprove, because then you kind of do the study again, and you do it again, and if each time that you get the same results, then it wouldn't be a coincidence. So let me give you an example of correlation. In New York, researchers have looked at how when there was an increase in the consumption of ice cream, at the same time, there was also an increase in murder rates. Yeah. Pretty crazy, right? Actually, scientists have studied this over and over and over again, and every time they always come up with the same result. Increase in the consumption of ice cream in New York, at the same time, there was an increase in the city of New York in murder rates. So, of course, I mean, we just think that's ludicrous, because, I mean, obviously, ice cream does not cause you to kill people. I mean, depending on what flavor you eat. But in most situations, eating ice cream does not cause you to kill people. So we can just automatically take out cause and effect, right? So it's not cause and effect. So we're left with the other two, indirect or coincidental. So let's go to the last one, coincidental. We can't really explain it as being coincidental. Why? Because we have shown this over and over and over and over and over. So it is shown to be a fact that when there's an increase in the consumption of ice cream, at the same time, there's also an increase in murder rates. So, therefore, it's more likely that it's indirect, meaning that there's some other factor in New York that's going on at the same time that causes the two to go up. What would that be? Anyone can guess? Temperature, heat, summer, right? What happens during the summertime in New York when it's really, really hot? Yeah, people kill each other. No, people, you know, you eat ice cream. You eat ice cream. But at the same time, yes, in big cities like Chicago, New York, you know, when during the summertime, murder rates go up. I mean, and that's kind of, well, obvious, because people are out on the streets, you know, the gangbangers are out there, tempers are easier to flare up, the murderers come out of hibernation, you know, I mean, whatever it might be, this is a known fact that during the summertime, murder goes up, but also at the same time, during the summertime, people are eating more ice cream. So, you see how that's a good example of correlation? Actually, as a researcher, it's really easy to study correlation. All you have to do is look at two variables, and you just measure, are they going up or down? See what I mean? But it's much harder to prove causation, a lot harder, because you have to have a closed system. Why do you have a closed system? So you make sure you don't have other variables that could be influencing the two. Or you need to study something over time. We would call that a longitudinal study. You make sure that you have a representative sampling of the general population. So there's many, many different things that you need to prove causation. And I think a lot of these studies, I'm not convinced that they're proving causation. Maybe they're studying proving more correlation. For example, oftentimes people say people are gay because they have an absentee father or a dominant mother. How many of you guys heard that before? Oftentimes we've heard that for a long time. Or people are gay because they were abused as a kid. And I'm not completely confident that that is the cause. I do believe that when you have an absentee father or an absentee mother, that that's not a healthy environment to raise kids. Because, I mean, as I just look, for example, if that is the cause, that that's what causes people to be gay, then we should be able to go into a community where that is kind of the norm. Let's take the inner city. Right? In the inner city, you have kids where many of them, they don't know their fathers, or they're strictly raised by their mothers, or their older sisters, or their aunts. And so in those situations, in the urban centers, we should be able to go in and find just a huge number of, a huge percentage of homosexuality. But we don't. Instead, what do we find? We find a higher percentage of gang banging, or you find a higher percentage of heterosexual promiscuity. Is there homosexuality? Yes. There's drug abuse, all these different things. And why is that? Because kids need both parents. Amen? Kids need both parents. And when you don't have that, that creates an unhealthy environment to raise children. Does that then mean single mothers can't raise kids? No, of course not. But isn't it harder? Isn't it harder for a single mother to raise a child? So it is harder. And so what we find in that situation is that that's not the cause. You know, perfect parenting does not create perfect kids. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice, parents, if you just did A, B, C, D, E, F, and poof, you got perfect kids? No, that's just not the... Look at the perfect father. Right? And the perfect environment. Just read Genesis 1 and 2. Eden. Was that perfect? God, is he not a perfect father? And he had two kids? And what do? They messed up. And so if a perfect father in a perfect environment still creates messed up children that rebel, what makes you think as parents you can create perfect kids that don't rebel? You know, because, I mean, I have some friends that are like, you know, they did everything right. They think, you know, spend time with their kids. The father was really involved, and their kids would rebel. And then they look at their friends that were, like, never there. And their kids were like angels. And it's like, that's just God. Your kids are sinners. Surprise. Right? So, you know, I'm not convinced. And I honestly believe that the more that we emphasize that, oh, this is how, this person is gay because of X, Y, Z, because they were abused, or there's some crisis that was in their life, so that's why they're gay. I think that's a false gospel. That's not putting the blame on where it should be. It's trying to blame your past for why a person is a sinner. No, we're a sinner because we're sinners. That's as simple as it is. So I think we just need to be careful as we approach this that I don't think it is only environment. That's not the main cause. So I kind of critique these environmental factors. How about the biological? There's a few things that I do want to say in addition to the biological factors, because as Christians, oftentimes we're really hesitant to say, oh, that there could be any biological factor. Because if we say that, then we're saying that people are born gay. No, not necessarily so. Just because people are born gay, just if we say that people, there could be a biological factor, that's not the same thing as saying that people are born gay. There's a big difference. Because saying that people are born gay is actually not so much looking at what are the factors, it's saying when do those factors come into play. See what I mean? Right? All the research that we looked at so far was just trying to answer the what question. What are the factors? The born gay question is not so much looking at the what factors, it's asking when do those factors come into play? Before birth or after birth? Do you see what I mean? And if we can't even figure out the what question, how can we already jump to the conclusion and say we already know the when question? You see, it's because they're different. If we're saying that there's some biological factors, I mean, you could say, well, if they're 100% genetic, then you could say that's innate, right? Because genetic, I mean, there's nothing that goes on. I mean, once you get genes, I mean, that is before birth. But we haven't proven that yet. There's just because there could be some biological, that means that there's other factors as well, some environment. So if people aren't born gay, then people say, well, then does that mean that people, that this is no choice, that people chose to be gay? Well, that's also a simplistic answer as well. I think they're false dichotomies. I don't think that People are born that way, that, you know, at birth, it's innate, it's fixed, they can't change. I don't think we have the evidence for that yet. But I also, from personal experience, do not see that this is a choice. Because when we say homosexuality is a choice, well, what do we mean? Because homosexuality is pretty broad. With the, you know, sexuality, as we describe, what exactly is sexuality? Well, there's different components. We have the feelings, we have the actions, and then we have the identity. And this is not just coming from Christians, this is coming from the gay studies researchers that are looking at this. There's these different components. So when we say that it's a choice, well, I think most of us were saying the action is a choice, that's obvious, but what about the feelings? Is that a choice? Did we choose what we feel? No. I mean, especially initially, I mean, then we can choose to continue those feelings, and that can lead to lust, right? But that initial thing isn't. So I think we have to be careful as well when we talk about choice and sexuality. We need to be careful. I think as we interact with those who don't know Christ, it's best not even to use the word choice because it's confusing. It can be misunderstood. I don't think it's born gay. I don't think it's a choice. I think one, there's many complexities when it comes to the study of sexuality, but one thing that I find with all this research that we're looking at is all this research, it's in the natural science realm, right? Looking at genetics, hormones, all these things. But honestly, sexuality does, I don't think it really falls into the natural science realm. It more fits into the social science realm. Right, you have the natural science is the chemistry and the biology, all these type of things where you could study things and measure things. Or social science, it's not so much that. You know, natural science is more quantitative, right? Numbers and measurements. Where social science is more qualitative. Qualitative. What do you feel? What do you think? Tell me more about your story. And so we find that that in when it comes to sexuality, there is no like real true natural science way to measure sexuality. Have you thought about that? There's no test for sexuality. There's no X-ray. There's no MRI for being gay. There's no, you know, you can't go in and get a CT scan to find out if you're gay. There's no, blood tests. It's strictly, we only know whether someone is gay is if they tell us. So we find this, that's why I think we have some difficulty in these studies, because we have a social science topic and we're trying to apply natural science principles on this. So with all that said, let's go to Scripture. I mean, I think it's important for us to understand. Actually, I feel that as we study this issue of sexuality, we can't even have a proper understanding of sexuality if we don't know what it means to be human. I think generally speaking, as a body of Christ, we don't have a proper understanding for what it means to be human. I mean, what's the study of humanity in the social science realm? Anthropology, right? They call that anthropology. What do we call that in the theological realm? We call that biblical anthropology. So the study of humanity in the realm of the Christian worldview. So we have to understand that before we even approach this issue of sexuality, because starting with Psalm 51, what does it mean to have a sinful nature? Psalm 51, the prophet, the King David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So that means all of us are born with a sinful nature. That was not a choice. We all were born with a sinful nature. But with that said, does that mean then that that people are born gay? Because sometimes people say, well, we're born with a sinful nature, so therefore people are born gay. Well, not necessarily, because I think being born with a sinful nature means that we have the propensity, the potential to sin. We have that predisposition, a leaning or a bend. I honestly think that all of us at birth are probably born with a bent, a leaning toward a certain sin or certain sins. Yours might have been gossiping, pride, jealousy, a pornography addiction, an eating disorder, cutting. It could be homosexuality. It could be all these different things. But note that a predisposition is different than a predetermination. See how that's different? A predetermination means no matter what's going to happen, it's determined that you're going to be this way. Predisposition just means you have this leaning toward. I think that there could be the potential that our genetics could even have some influence on sin. For example, alcoholism. We've kind of already assumed and known and proven in a sense that alcoholism has genetic influence. This quote, genetic factors appear to play a significant role in alcoholism and may account for half of the total risk for alcoholism. The role that genetics play in alcoholism is complex. However, and it is likely that many different genes are involved. Research suggests that alcohol dependence and other substance addictions may be associated with genetic variations in 51 different chromosomal regions, but it is clear that to develop alcoholism, other factors usually come into play, including biology, genetics, culture, and psychology. I think that kind of sounds familiar. We can almost say that about sexuality. So does this mean a person born of two alcoholic parents is automatically an alcoholic? No. I mean, that doesn't mean just because the two parents are alcoholics at birth, that baby is an alcoholic no matter what. It just definitely means that this baby has a higher percentage, higher chance of becoming an alcoholic. But when does that baby become an alcoholic? When that baby makes the wrong decisions, wrong friends, wrong associations, begins drinking, can't stop drinking, that's when that baby becomes an alcoholic, not at birth. As a matter of fact, scientists believe that they have found that violent behavior could have genetic links. Mass murderers, their brains are different from ours. Thank God. Right? But that doesn't mean we should just empty out the prisons because they can't help it, right? Because biology doesn't make something morally permissible, does it?
No.
No, I mean, no matter what our genes or biology say, we are still morally responsible. Oftentimes people say, how many of you guys have heard this argument? Well, we see homosexuality, you know, out in nature. Right? I mean, the animals do it. How many of you guys heard that before? So therefore, no one's heard that before? Yeah, okay, you guys have heard that before, right? I mean, we see it in nature, right? The penguins do that, or whatever, the bears do that, and so it must be natural. So therefore, what's wrong? It's okay. We shouldn't be taking our cues from animals. Just saying. You know, animals, they eat each other. They eat their children. You know, they have no shame. Right? They're not wearing any clothes. I mean, hello. Definitely, we should not be taking our moral cues from the animal kingdom. Period. Amen. I mean, I just laugh when people use that argument because, I mean, if we are, then we should just, you know, all be, you know, eating each other. And, I mean, look at what your dogs do, right? I mean, they eat their... Yeah. I just find that so funny when people say that. But overall, homosexuality has multiple factors. It's not just one. So when we say is it nature or nurture, I actually think that that's a wrong question. I don't think it's nature or nurture. I think more correctly, it's nature and nurture. And I think that lines up with a proper understanding of humanity. That our sinfulness is a result of a lot of things. I mean, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, all of creation was thrown into disarray. And when the scripture says all creation, I believe it means all creation. Including our bodies, including our genes. I mean, if there was no death before the fall, and there was no diseases, well, after fall, there's death and disease, and even genetic diseases. How do we explain that? Genetic diseases, because of sin, because of the fall. So why are we not surprised then that there could be possibly some, not all, but some genetic link even to our sin? And that lines up with, remember I said scripture, that's truth, and we have a proper understanding of that. Well, everything else will agree. Look at what agrees with it. These organizations, if you don't know, are not Christian organizations. They're not like Focus on the Family or these conservative, you know, organizations. American Psychiatric Association, how many of you guys have heard of that group? Are they a Christian organization? Are they a conservative organization? No, not at all. They had this to say. Some people believe we can add in Oprah, Lady Gaga, believe that sexual orientation is innate and fixed. However, sexual orientation develops across a person's lifetime. Wow. How about this? This is another not conservative group. You can't see the bottom, but the bottom is, this is the American Psychological Association. There is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons that an individual develops heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature and nurture play complex roles. Another quote, this is from the American Academy of Pediatrics, another not conservative group. They said, right, they're very, very liberal. Sexual orientation, and actually all of these groups that I'm quoting are all gay affirming. They all believe that this is normal, and yet they had this to say. Sexual orientation probably is not determined by any one factor, but by a combination of genetic, hormonal, and environmental influences. I really like this quote because this is from the Association of Gay and Lesbian Psychiatrists. They said, no one knows what causes heterosexuality, homosexuality, or bisexuality. There is a renewed interest in searching for biological etiologies or causes for homosexuality. However, to date, there are no replicated scientific studies supporting any specific biological etiology or cause for homosexuality. Two more quotes, and these are from researchers in the Illinois area, and they said, both of the, and all of these, again, are all from gay-affirming researchers or groups, it is more likely that there are several genes that interact with non-genetic factors, including psychological and social. Now, psychological and social, do they come before birth or after birth? After birth. Including psychological social, to determine sexual orientation. The second quote says, as much as people like to divide themselves into nature and nurture camps, what genes actually do in the brain reflects the interaction between hereditary and environmental information. Remember when I was talking about that interplay between genes and environment? This is what this research is talking about. They're just into it, you know, the complex interaction between genes and environment. So, in conclusion, as we look at, you know, all this emphasis, I mean, and as I talk about this, there's been so many other people that have put on this emphasis upon what is the cause of sexuality, even within the church. And I wonder if some of that emphasis can be maybe put on the wrong thing. Because often, I mean, I wonder, when was the last time that you heard a talk on the etiology of gossiping? The etiology of pornography addiction. The etiology of infidelity. I think we should spend some time looking into those things. And when we don't, I think that we have this imbalance, that somehow this is a different issue than all these other sins. It's all the same. In addition, I think it's based upon a faulty premise. Because we think that if we can somehow delve deep enough into a person's life and to find out, oh, this is the event, or this is the thing that caused them to be gay, or whatever, or this was the main thing that pushed them in that direction, or whatever, I think, and then if we can try to resolve that issue, then they'll be all better, and we can send them along their way. And when we believe that, and we think that we can kind of find what the cause is, I think oftentimes people think then that they can find the cure. If we can find the cause, then we can find the cure. But that's based on a Freudian ideology that as Christians we just don't hold to. We're not trying to push the blame. The blame is right here. In addition, honestly, the sin of homosexuality, that's a sinful nature issue. A sinful nature issue means that this is a spiritual problem. And if this is a spiritual problem, guess what? We then need a spiritual answer. And that spiritual answer is Jesus. Our answer has to be Christ-centered and grounded in the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the miracle of regeneration and new life through the Holy Spirit should and will affect the whole person. spiritual, emotional, relational, psychological, biological, genetic, all these things, it will affect us. You know, I mean, we have many friends who are fully convinced by that first statement that I made. People are born gay, science has already proven it. And you probably won't be able to change their mind. But what you can say is, well, I know you can't. I can't change your mind, even though the science hasn't proven this. But can I tell you something that the Bible does say? That even though you think that people are born gay, or even though you think that you are born gay, the Bible says that we must be born again. It doesn't matter whether you think you were born gay. It does not matter whether you think you were born an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if you thought you were born a liar, a cheater, whatever it might be, the Bible says you must be born again. That's the good news. The old is gone, the new has come. We are all a new creation in Christ. Isn't that good news? That's the message that we have to declare, that no matter what you think you were born, you must be born again. It's the gospel and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. There's nothing else that we can find hope in. There's nothing that we can find healing in. There's nothing that we can find our joy in. Thank you for giving us, God, another chance. Another chance not to show how good we are or how we can get it right, but another chance just to say, I need you. I need you every hour. Oh, how I need you. God, thank you that you have entrusted us with this precious good news. Help us not to add to it. Help us not to subtract from it. The gospel doesn't need anything else. The gospel in and of itself will bring life. The gospel in and of itself will bring change. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask this in the powerful, matchless name of Jesus. The people of God said, Amen.